If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. While you're turning there, please stop by on our displays, both Alicia's and ours, and pick up one of our prayer cards. We covet your prayers. I could spend hours just talking about the different reasons and situations. Alicia mentioned some of them this morning in the Sunday school hour about why we need prayer. I tell you, she scares me to death going out there, some of them places that she goes. And as a daddy, it keeps me on praying ground. But we definitely need your prayers. And we'll thank you for them. Ezekiel chapter 3. If you'll begin in verse number 14. The Bible says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." May we pray. Lord, only you can control our minds and our hearts, our thinking. And I pray, Father, that you would do that this morning. We want to honor you. We want you to be exalted in this service. Lord, that they might not see a missionary, but they might see what you have accomplished and what you do and what you want done, both abroad and here in this place. Lord, help us to look at this man Ezekiel and see a little bit of what he was like, that you might stir our hearts and help us that we might know you in a greater way and serve you with all of our hearts and our soul. Lord, bless us now. We love you. We thank you for that amazing grace that you've given us. What salvation that we can't even understand the depth. Lord, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come back from the field, we hear a lot of things and see a lot of things, and people ask us different questions, and, you know, what do you see in the churches and things like that. One of the things that we hear is, well, I just don't have peace about it. You know, we talk about going to the mission field and everything, so people say, well, you know, I just don't have peace about it. Well, preacher, he'll put out a plea and some, well, yeah, I just don't have peace about it. You know, you borrowed that from the charismatics. You didn't get that from the Word of God. Now, look in verse 14. This is a man of God. This is a prophet of Almighty God, the great Ezekiel. And it says, "So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went," how? Sound like he had the peace of God, doesn't it? "In bitterness." And how? "In the heat of my spirit." Listen, when God wants something done, that doesn't mean you're always going to have peace about it. I was pastoring a church in Sedalia, Missouri, just having myself a ball. People were getting saved, and we had a good Christian school, and the church had doubled the size, and our missions had quadrupled, and boy, I mean, God was really doing some things. And while I was sitting on a platform praying that God would call some of my people to go to missions, God said, "You're going to Africa." not what I had in mind. I couldn't remember anything I left over there that I needed to go get. Honestly, I didn't want to go. I didn't have a whole lot of peace about it. But after 19 years, you know, God's given us a little bit more of that peace. But there are still days I don't want to go. You think that preachers are different than other people, that we just can't wait to go out knocking on doors and going soul winning and stuff like that. I'll tell you, there's days I don't want to go. I don't want to get out of the house. I mean, God let the whole world go to hell. I'm having a pity party. I don't feel good, whatever. But we get out of our chair, and we go out the door, and we go do what God said. Whether we have peace about it or not, Ezekiel didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. Sounds like somebody else we know. One of them fishermen. Well, he wasn't the fisherman. He was the bait. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't have peace about it. But God said, I want you to go anyhow. He didn't want those people getting saved. Because he had already heard the prophecy that one of these days those same people was going to come back and they was going to rip up the people of Israel. And he said, I don't want to do God's will. Look, you don't have to have all that peace and the ooey-gooey feeling. God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Not when you feel like it. Just do it. When God says, I want you to go to the mission field, you just say, okay, here I am. I'll go. I may not like it, but I'll go. And then you watch God begin to work and do something in your heart. Now watch what he did here in verse 15. It says, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib, then dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat. God took him and put him on the riverbank there for about a week and said, I want you to observe, because I'm going to make you a watchman to the people of Israel. I haven't sat on the riverbank for 7 days. I've sat on that riverbank for 19 years. And I think honestly by now I can say like Ezekiel that I've sat where they sat. I remember many, many times when people have come and they've asked us to go start churches in their village. And as a missionary, I've had to sit there and tell them no. I can't go to your village and start churches. You see, you're supposed to be a missionary. Look, there's only 7 days in a week. I'm pastoring a church. We've started 3 radio stations, several Bible institutes. We've got 12 churches out there, or actually more than that. And the Bible institutes, I've got 3 institutes I'm running right now. There's only 7 days in a week. And I was running myself to death until we went back and did a novel thing. We studied the Bible about how to start churches. And instead of listening to what they told us in Bible college, and they've got good intentions in Bible colleges. I mean that. They're good people, good teachers. But the teacher that was teaching our mission class had never even been a pastor. He'd never started a church. He'd never been a missionary. He was a secretary for Trans World Radio. Now, what in the world can he teach us about starting churches? And after knocking our heads against the wall for years and spinning our wheels and trying to do what was right, we finally went back and got a hold of some biblical things, and we changed our philosophy about missions and church planting And we've accomplished more in the last 4 years than we have in the 15 years prior to that. It's not thinking out of the box, it's thinking in the box. We got too much thinking outside the box. We need to get back to the book. I've sat where they sat, frustrated as a missionary, and not knowing what to do, and being afraid to say anything. If I'd have called pastors and said, look, I'm really struggling with this thing about church planting, drop his support. You say, oh, they won't do that. My son, Andrew, got a letter from a church down in Texas, one of his supporting churches, said, if you ever send us a picture and you're not in a white shirt and tie, we'll drop your support. We get questionnaires all the time from how, what kind of toothpaste do you use to what's your wife wear to go into bed. And missionaries are scared to death. That's why if you'll read most of their prayer letters, most of them don't say anything. Because they're afraid to share their heart. Missionaries sit over there and they've got problems. And they're struggling just like you. Who do they got to turn to? We need your prayers. I've sat where they sat. Both of the young missionary now is an old one. And I just want to share some of the things that God has done and how he's worked in our ministries. I remember Stephen. Stephen's a little old guy, he was something else. Helped us, one of the first guys that got saved out in Karama. And he I'm telling you, he wanted to serve the Lord. He helped us build that first church building and cut down the poles and drug them up and threw the mud in and all this. And he was out there killing a chicken one day so that we could, you know, feed the crew and everything. They don't kill chickens like we do. They pull all the feathers off first. Then they kill the chicken. I said, Stephen, he's going to have a heart attack before you ever get him dead, man. They like their chicken tough, and boy, it is tough. I'll tell you, you get that adrenaline from them. Last time I saw Stephen, we went out there to Karama and went into his little place there. He had a little two-room place, and his brother helped him around the corner, and he leaned up against a wall, and he slid down on the only piece of furniture in the place. It was a brick. That was his chair. And by then, Stephen's legs, I could put my fingers around them, because Stephen was dying of AIDS, his old lifestyle. A couple days later, we buried Stephen out behind his house in the banana trees. But he said, Pastor, he said, my family's been trying to get me to go back to my old religion. But he said, God saved me, and I'm not changing. And to his dying day, he stood true to the Lord. I remember Obed. Some of you guys may have remembered Obed. Obed, I remember one time he was in charge of Saturday morning prayer breakfast or prayer meeting. He came in a little bit late, which was unusual for him. But he came in and, boy, give us a good challenge on prayer. And we broke up with the different men. And I had the privilege of praying with Obed, and we got up here on the platform, and we got down on our face before the Lord, and he began to pour out his heart. Reason is late, he was coming from the hospital. And he said, God, I just come from the hospital. And he said, I found out my daughter, Sharon, is dying of AIDS. I remember carrying little old Sharon in to the church because she was too weak to walk. I sat with her over there in the hospital. Couldn't find a bed. There was two or three kids in every bed, and they didn't have a bed, so they just laid her on the floor. Now, she's got full-blown TB and full-blown AIDS, and by now it's really hard for her to hear and everything. Now, what are you going to do if somebody walks in and they've got TB and AIDS and sits down beside you this morning? You going to move? You going to slide a little away from them? I'll tell you what we do. I just got down there on the floor by her and hugged her up. and showed her we loved her and told her we was praying for her. And we buried Sharon as well. Obed, his wife, still members of our church. I remember Brother Censure. Censure was a captain in Abote's army. Now, you have to understand, Censure was living in the palaces. They had overthrown Idi Amin. And Abote actually killed more people than Idi Amin ever thought of killing. But he just wasn't flamboyant about it, and so it didn't get much press. But this guy could walk into the president's office unannounced any time, day or night. And he, when they overthrew the country, overthrew Obote, he had to go into exile. And while he was out there, he was going to take a missionary for his money. And this missionary was faithful and witnessed to him and led him to Christ. And he sent him back to Uganda to us to help him start a church. And so we started going out to Chidewa, and it was about 6 hours from where we were at, and going out there in the bush, and we'd spend night after night. And one night we was out there, and I mean, you couldn't even hardly see him. I mean, it was so dark out there in the bush, and we just sitting out there in his compound. And he said, "You know, Brian," he said, I'm responsible for killing over 100,000 men. You think you're a bad sinner? 100,000 men. He said, "I'm ashamed of it now." But he's come back and he's going to start a church preaching the gospel. I sat there in the chairs for the dignitaries when we were burying him. You see, he'd been witnessing to somebody down there at the clinic. Whenever you get malaria, you can either take the tablets, but usually they have a thing about injections over in Uganda, so they'd go down and get injections. And him and his family had come down with malaria and went down to the local clinic, and they'd been witnessing to one of these ladies down there at the clinic. And this lady, she hated God. She hated him, everything about God. He called us out to the village one day, and we went out and sat down. I thought the government was giving him problems. He said, "Pastor," he said, "no." And he told us about the lady. He said, "He's purposely infected me, my wife Joy, and 3 of our 4 children with the AIDS virus." He said, "We're dying." And I sat there as a dignitary at his burial, and I began to watch the people come through the banana fields and just coming out of everywhere. And there got to be so many people that we stood up, we folded up our chairs and just handed it back over the crowd. I don't know where the chair went. And they literally pushed us up against the casket, and we had to preach a burial from there. A burial of a friend and a colleague that gave his life for Christ, for witnessing. I've sat where they sat. I remember when those Tablik Muslims came in that front door and came over here and sit over here almost about 2 or 3 rows from the back. And they listened as I preached my grandson's funeral over there. Tablik Muslims are the bad boys over there, and they don't come to church. But because our grandson died and we got permission from them to bury him on the church property there, and they came and they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's sad that my grandson died, and if he'd have been in the States, they had the medical equipment, they'd have been able to keep him alive, no problem. But God had a purpose for those men coming in and hearing the gospel. Whatever it takes, whatever it takes. You say, would God ask us to do that? He told a little widow woman that only had a handful of meal. He said, "You give it to me first. Give all that you have to me first." God may ask all of us to give something that is the dearest and the most precious to us. It's not like in America when somebody dies. I mean, when my daughter-in-law Keila was at the hospital and Micah died, they just wrapped him up in a blanket and handed him back and said, take him home. Now, what are you going to do with a dead body? They put him on the kitchen table. And that night, one of the first guys I led to Christ over there, he was a carpenter, and he stayed up all night making a little coffin. And they brought him down to Embarada, and we got permission to bury him there. I've sat where they sat. I remember when we was sleeping at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm telling you, you talk about war breaking out. The insurgency hit Coney and the rebels right behind our house. I mean the tanks, the big guns, the automatic gunfire. I mean for hours going off and bullets going through the yard and whatnot. And we lay there scared to death. You think we're missionaries of great faith. My legs was shaking. I told my wife, you put on every stitch of clothes you can find. Because if they come across that wall, I want them to be as discouraged as we can make them. And we laid there. We sat there in the living room for hours, just looking at each other and praying and saying, oh God, how many of these folks back home are praying for us? Wake them up. Do something. We need their prayers. You don't know what goes on over there. And you can't wait for a prayer letter to come and say, would you pray for this? You need to be praying already. Lancaster Baptist Church has a mission conference that same night, and they called. We're laying there in bed, we're laying there with all our clothes on, just listening to the guns go off and everything and praying. And they called and, hey, Brother Brian, we're supporting church. We have a mission conference. How you doing, brother? Oh, boy. I've sat where they sat. You'll see on video tonight, a little surprise for you. I won't tell you now, but we went out to Chahi, a little village not far from there, and we was going to set up a medical clinic out there, and we thought maybe we'd have about 100, 150 people. And we got out there, and here's about 750 people on the side of the hill just waiting on us. And we got in, and I mean, they just surrounded us on the hill. And if I named this mission or this evangelist's name, he was over there. He was going to be preaching, you know. And so I said, well, hey, preach, you know. And so he started preaching. They started doing the African scoot. They just all kind of started coming in on you. And he got spooked. And he hit me on the leg. He said, you got it. And he sat down. And I got control of them, and we ended up continuing to preach and had several people saved. We did operations right on the platform in the church and pulling teeth and all kinds of stuff. It's great. It's a lot of fun. But to give them the gospel, that's what's important. I've sat where they sat. I mean, yes, we eat bugs. We eat the termites and we eat the grasshoppers and stuff like that. I went to the Bible Institute here right before we come back, and a bunch of them was huddled up together down here, and I knew something was up, and looked down there, and they got big old pots full of termites. It had rained the night before, and all them termites come out of the mounds, and they're gathering them up, and they've got buckets full, and they're frying them up. Say, come on, preacher, come get some. I got to go teach. They brought me some anyhow, and I ate them. But I remember during that insurgency, there was, within just a couple days, We had about 1,500 refugees on the front door of our church saying, would you help us? Now, what are you going to do? It's the end of the month. You've paid your bills. And you don't have your support yet. And you got 1,500 people sitting on your front door. The Bible starts to come alive to you when you're on the mission field. Now, we read the story of the feeding of 5,000. And I'd read it how many times? Hundreds of times. But you know, it's just a story. Right? I mean, any of you ever seen that? We read them, but they're just really stories to us. 1,500 people standing there saying, help us, what do you do? We cleaned out our envelopes, everything that we had, went down, and we bought some posho, about a half a sack of posho, and took it down and started giving it out so that they could have something to eat. I mean, they have run from their villages and a lot of their kinfolk being shot and things, and they're just running for their life, so they didn't have anything. And as they come and sit down there and what do I do? And I happened to get a phone call from a pastor out in California and said, you know, we just wanted you to know we've been praying for you, and we took up an offering and we sent this offering. It's already there at the mission. But I just wanted you to know, you know, thought maybe you'd have a need. I said, do I? And we went ahead and just went right back, and we was able to get that money and bring back some beans and posho. Now listen to me. For 3 months, we fed 1,500 people and took care of them until the day that the army came and said, look, it is too dangerous leaving them here at the church. Because one night the rebels came in right down the road. The church is on one side, the village is on the other. And they went burning all the homes and stuff in the village. If they would have made one sound in that church, they would have had 1,500 dead people in that church building. They didn't come in the compound at all. And the military said it's too dangerous. So they loaded them all up in a truck. They're in trucks, and took them to another refugee camp. And from that day, not another dime came in. But God fed 1,500 people for 3 months. He's still in the business. These are not just stories. We serve a great God. And you begin to learn that not only do you read it, but God can do it and will do it and does do it. And it begins to give you confidence as a missionary. And you go back and you start doing more things. And God begins to work in so many different ways. A member of parliament all of a sudden calls and says, hey, would you go up to this place in my territory, and would you start a Christian radio station and a church up there so my people can hear the gospel? We went up to treat the pygmies, medical stuff, and they couldn't do it. They wouldn't let us do it. And so we set up camp in another place and saw 1,200 patients in 2 days. And God saved the mayor and the chief of police. And after that, the mayor come to us and said, will you come up here and start a Christian radio station and a church? He says, we'll reach the pygmies through that. And we have. Listen, I've sat where they sat. Now I want to ask you something. I saw your mission board out here, and on the back of your bulletin, it has all the missionaries that you're sending out. You're sending them out to go sit with these people over there. Who are you sitting with? Who are you sitting with? We've had village chiefs saved. We've had all kinds of people. Hundreds and hundreds of people come to Christ. But who have you been sitting with? It's not just a pastor's and the staff's job to win people to Christ. It's all of our responsibility. It's all of our jobs. If you this next year, if every church member in this building, not the ones that are not here, just the ones that are here, if every church member in this building would just do one thing, lead one person to Christ and disciple them for that year. That's all you do. One. Now, I know some may not win some, but some may win too. Share. You double the size of this church in 1 year. I'm not worried about the masses. I'm not worried about the multitudes. They're there. But one soul. Who are you sitting with? You may be here today and you're not even saved yourself. God has sent us here today to sit with you and to plead with you, to bring you to Jesus Christ. Without Him, you're going to die and spend eternity in a lake of fire forever. Please come in this invitation and let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved this morning. Because Jesus is coming. And if you haven't looked around, the world's not getting better. I mean, we're running as fast as we can to the lake of fire. Don't let it catch up with you. Come to Jesus Christ today. Christians, if you're not sitting with somebody, you, every one of us knows somebody that's lost. Focus on them. Get on your knees. Shed real tears that come from here. And beg God to use you to save that person. To bring them to Jesus Christ. We don't have much time. Let's get busy. Let's go sit where they sit. You don't have to have peace about it. Just go do it. And let God do the work. Amen.